and to preach for us and share the word of God. And we want you to be in prayer for him as he comes. Veteran missionaries, serving God, growing a missionary family, we praise God for the MacMillan.
It's really a privilege to be here in my home church tonight. I can seriously say that I really love this church. It's been such a blessing to me and to my family. We came here back in 73, I believe it was, and we've been members of another church for 16 years. We loved the church. We felt the Lord leading us here. And it was a struggle, really, but we've been at peace ever since we've been here, knowing that this is where the Lord wanted us. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for every member, especially for our pastor, Dr. Barber. He's always stood behind us, always let us know that any need that we had, that they would do anything possible to help us. The Lord has been good to us. Every real need that we've ever had has been supplied. We have seen a good work done there in Brazil, and I say that humbly because it's the Lord doing it, and a lot of it is the result of your prayers. So I thank you so much for your prayers. I know that many of you that we have known for many years are praying for us. Maybe some that we don't even know personally are praying for us, and we hope that all of you will remember our family in prayer. I'd like at this time to recognize my wife and two children that are with me, Flo and Mark and Mindy. We have six children. Our oldest three are married, and then we had the last three were born in Brazil. They are Brazilian citizens as well as United States citizens, and we're all anxious to get back to Brazil. That's home, I guess. We love it here. In fact, you know, last furlough we lived here in Fort Worth. And we're able to be here quite often. This year, we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, because we have two married daughters, three grandchildren there. So we wanted to see our grandchildren grow up a little bit. So I talked with Dr. Barber before we made the decision, and he said, well, you just go ahead and be there. And it has been a good furlough. In fact, this has probably been the best furlough that we have had. This is one furlough that, instead of going in debt, I've come out of debt some. And the Lord has blessed us financially. I can say that about 4.5 years ago, I was in my mission account, I was almost $20,000 in the red. This past month, I was only $250 in the red. So that's come a long way. And if it keeps going like that, it would be good. And we try to use the Lord's money to the very best that we get the most for every dollar. And the Lord has, I think, blessed us for that. And he's taking care of us. Dr. Barber was talking about that Toyota Jeep of mine. When we go back, we are going to have to do some repairs on it, probably spend a couple thousand dollars on it. But that's better than paying $30,000 for a new one. And we're satisfied with what the Lord has done for us. Not necessarily satisfied with what we have done for the Lord. We know there's so much that needs to be done. And we pray that this term we'll do everything possible to please the Lord in doing his work. The work in Brazil is doing well. The church that we left is doing very well. I've heard from the interim pastor there, plus the other missionaries that are still in Brazil have told me it's doing real good. That church is now on its own, has all of the workers necessary, and we plan to start new works when we go back. For the first time since we've been in Brazil, we have some preachers to help start these works. Really, what we were going to do, and I got this idea from Brother Danny Jones, instead of us starting the works, we let the young men, the preachers that are in our Bible Institute, go out and we help them. That way we don't have to turn the work over to the national pastor. There's no transition. And I believe it's going to work very well that way. And we do have five young men that are preaching. 2 years ago, we start a new Bible Institute. Some years previously, we had had a Bible Institute along with another missionary, but it was set up kind of like the Bible Institutes here in the United States, and it was really a little bit more than some of the people could handle there. So it's a little bit more simple than most of the institutes here, and we have 5 students. They're all preachers, all doing a real good job, and I thank the Lord for that. We also have a camp ministry, a youth camp, and the Lord has given us one of the most beautiful camps that you'll see anywhere, and he's given us some nice buildings since we've bought the camp. We've built 3 more buildings. We already had one real nice house on it, swimming pool, soccer field, volleyball court, 31 acres. The Lord gave us that for $16,000 about 11 years ago, and I didn't have the money at the time, and for the first time, we borrowed money for the Lord's work. And Dr. Barber signed the note for me, and we paid that off. It's all paid for. The Lord has really blessed it. We also have a correspondence school. It's a home Bible study. There's about 4 courses. In all, there's, I think, 48 lessons. And it usually takes a student about a year to complete those 48 lessons, about 1 a week usually. And it's really been a blessing. We usually have probably 100 people a year studying that. It costs about $3 per student per year to do these. So it's very inexpensive, but it's really helped the people a lot. And in the future, I hope to be able to make these lessons available to people in other churches. I believe that if possible, we could probably have 1,000 people doing these lessons. And it would help them, even though some may not be Baptists. Some of them, we have some very good groups in an area that are not Baptists, like the Brethren. We have them. They teach almost exactly the same doctrine we teach. Few others, but all these groups also could use these lessons, and it would help them, I think. So, if possible, I'd like to try to make some of these lessons available to people other than our own churches. But God has been good to us, and I've seen the growth of people there in the country of Brazil. One of the highlights of our ministry was when Dr. Barber and Mrs. Barber came down to visit us. We only wish they could have stayed longer. It was a rush trip, but we hope that they'll come again. And when they come again, they'll have more time to stay. So we do thank you for sparing your pastor to come to visit us there in the country of Brazil. Okay, at this time, I invite you to open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'll be reading verses 12 and 13. But before we read these verses, let's have a word of prayer. I have verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. You know, one of the first things a Christian needs to do is know what the Lord requires of us. You know, if we take a job, we need to find out what our boss requires of us. If we're in school, we need to know what our teacher requires of us. As Christians, we need to know what the Lord requires of us. And it is set out here, I think, in these 2 verses, very good and in the order that they should be in. Now, you may think, well, this was given to Israel. Well, it was. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's people, but we'll see in the New Testament that these same requirements are for God's people, Christians. So what does the Lord require of us, all of his people, not just the missionary, not just the pastor, not just the staff member of the church, but for his people, Christians, what does the Lord require of us? Number one, it says to fear the Lord our God. To fear the Lord is to have respect for the Lord, to have reverence for the Lord. You know, I think this has to come first. Until we have reverence for the Lord, I don't think we'll have the love for him as we should. We certainly can't serve him as we should, so we need to reverence the Lord because of who he is, for his great power, the creator of heaven and earth, for all that he's done for us. and all that he controls. We need to fear the Lord. Then he says to walk in all of his ways. I think this speaks of a way of life, not just to obey certain commandments, but a way of life, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to do that which is good, to do what we think the Lord would have us to do in every situation. That speaks of holiness, to do as Christ would do. You know, the Bible says that Jesus went about while he was here on earth doing good. So if we're going to walk in the ways of the Lord, we need to do those things which are good. The Bible tells us, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we need to walk in the ways of the Lord. Then it says, to love the Lord. This is the greatest motive that we have to serve the Lord, is to because we love him. Because we love him. I know sometimes the work of the Lord can get tiring. And if we're doing it for any other reason, it's going to really get tiring. I remember some years ago, I was working in the bus ministry of a church, and I think probably at that time I was doing it because I just felt the job needed to be done. In fact, at one time I wanted to give up the bus route, but nobody else would take it. So I stayed on. But I know I lost a lot of blessings because part of that time I wasn't doing it for the right motive. I wasn't doing it because I loved the Lord. I was doing it out of what I thought was duty, necessity. But if we serve the Lord because we love him, the job will be a lot easier. No matter what your job is, whether you're or a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a bus worker, whether you're a pastor or a missionary, if we serve the Lord because we love him, the job is going to be a lot easier. Then it says to serve the Lord with heart and soul. That means to put our all into the work, to serve the Lord, knowing that we have a job to do, being obedient to the Lord, serving him, being a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So we're to give ourselves to the Lord to be used of him. Then it says to keep the commandments of the Lord. This is obedience to the things that God has commanded us to do. When we think of the commandments, of course, we think of the Ten Commandments. But then there's many, many more commandments in the Old and New Testament. But to simplify that, and I think God arranged this so it's in the Bible for us, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said to them, the great commandment, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. The second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to keep the commandments of the Lord. Then there's another great commandment. We call it the Great Commission. This is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are the commandments of the Lord. And then it says that these things are for our own good. You know, it's for our own good to serve the Lord. Don't ever think that you'll have to give up something that's good to serve the Lord, because he'll always give you something better. Serving the Lord is the greatest privilege that a person can have. So we need to realize that these things are for our own good. Tonight, I want to speak primarily to you about the commandments of the Lord. In the New Testament, as I just said, the great commandment is to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul. The second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the third, to carry out the Great Commission. I believe these three commandments really go together. First, if we love God with our heart, all of our heart, mind, and soul, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I know that none of us are going to obey these 100%. We're going to try. But we need to love our neighbor. We need to love God. And when we do love God and our neighbor, we're going to want to win them to the Lord. So that's going to make us carry out the Great Commission. It's going to make us go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know that one person can't do that by himself, but this commandment was given to the church. The church is to go into all the world through your missionaries, through your prayers. You are taking the gospel to people all over the world. And the Great Commission is given in each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, also in the book of Acts. I want to read to you the great commission that is given to us in the book of John. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. John 20, verses 19 through 22. This happened the day of the resurrection. It says, "And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Great Commission here we see in verse 21, Jesus says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus came here to earth on a mission. Jesus said that he came to seek and save those which were lost. We need to go out and seek those which are lost, to give them the gospel so that they can be saved. We can't just stay in the church and hope that the lost people are going to come to church to hear the gospel preached. It says to go and take the gospel to every creature. Jesus came to seek and to save. He didn't just wait for people to come to him. He went out. And we need to do the same. Whether you, no matter what your job is, each one of us has a responsibility. Even if you're a teenager or a child, if you're saved, you can be a witness to someone else. Every one of us has someone that we should witness to. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be someone you work with, someone you go to school with. But there are people to whom we can be a witness. We need to go where the people are and to take the gospel to them. Jesus says that he came to seek and save those which were lost. Jesus also gave up. He read a prophecy in the Old Testament in a synagogue. This is in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Let's read those verses. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. This tells what Jesus came to do as a prophecy. Luke 4, 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus says that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Did you know the gospel is the news that Jesus came to earth, that he lived, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again? All this according to the scriptures. This is the message that we preach. You know, we have to be very careful about giving the gospel in its entirety. There's many people that are preaching that Jesus Christ came and that he died, that he was buried and he rose again, that are not preaching the whole gospel, because they aren't preaching according to the scriptures. They are not preaching that Jesus died for their sins and paid the price. Most of the people in Brazil believe that Jesus Christ came to earth. They believe that he died on a cross and that he rose again. But they don't know why he did that. They don't know that by doing that he paid the price for their sins. That's the gospel that we need to take. And Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Then he said that he came to heal the brokenhearted. There's a lot of brokenhearted people in the world today. And the only way that we can heal the brokenhearted is to present Christ to them. And Christ will heal the brokenhearted. Only he can do these things. Then he said he came to preach deliverance to the captives. Everybody that's not saved is in captivity to sin. Sin has a person in captivity in a way that he can never break it on his own. Only Christ can. can break this captivity. And for them to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. And then Jesus said that he came to give sight to the blind. While Jesus was here on earth, he gave sight to many people that were physically blind, but many, many more who were spiritually blind. Everybody that knows not Christ as their Savior is spiritually blind. They cannot see spiritual things. So by giving the gospel to the unsaved person, we can give sight to the blind. When they believe Christ, when they're saved, they'll see. And then to set at liberty them that are bruised. We know there's a lot of bruised people, people that have been under the curse of sin so long, they're bruised, they're hurting, and only Christ can really give comfort and healing to these people that are bruised. And then Jesus said they came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's not enough just to tell people that Christ came, that he died for our sins, and just leave it at that. We need to tell people that they need to trust Christ and do it now, because we don't know if people will have another chance. We don't know, because Christ could come at any minute, or the person could die, or something could prevent him from ever hearing the gospel again. So it's necessary, because the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So we need to be faithful in giving out the gospel and then urging the person to accept Christ as their Savior. We see the authority of the Great Commission in the fact that every time the Great Commission was given, it was Jesus himself speaking. When we receive a commandment, like a person in the military, if they receive an order, a lot of times they require, where did this order come from? Where did it originate? Well, the Great Commission originated with Jesus. Jesus himself gave the Great Commission. This is all the authority in the world. Then the necessity of the Great Commission. In the book of Romans, Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, tells us the necessity of the Great Commission. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So we see, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But before a person can call upon the name of the Lord, they have to believe in him. And to believe in him, they must hear the gospel. And to hear the gospel, someone has to take the gospel. And then the person has to be sent. How should they hear without a preacher? And it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." You know, it didn't say how beautiful is the face or how beautiful are the words or the hands, but the feet. You know, it's the feet on which a person goes. We go on our feet. And a person that is going to preach the gospel, in God's sight, he's beautiful. We need to be faithful to the Lord in taking, carrying out the Great Commission and preaching the gospel to those that know not Christ as their Savior. Then we see the power of the Great Commission. The power of the Great Commission is twofold. First of all, the Word of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also the Greek. So we see the necessity of the gospel, the Word of God, and the Great Commission. But then we also see the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, now all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the power of the Great Commission is twofold: the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We have all the power that's needed. It doesn't depend upon our ability to persuade people. We can just give the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does the work. So we need to be faithful in carrying out the Great Commission. And then we see the extent of the Great Commission. The extent of the Great Commission is the whole world. There's an example in the New Testament in the parable of the sower and the seed. In that parable, I'm sure that almost all of you are familiar with the parable, how the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air devoured the seed. They were trodden under the foot of men. Some fell on stony ground, and because they didn't have roots when the sun came up, these plants died. Some of the seed fell among thorns. The thorns choked them out. But some of the seed fell on good ground, and they bore fruit. We're commanded to take the gospel to the whole world, to sow the seed, the whole field, not just what we think is going to be most productive. Sometimes a person can think, well, this person is such a hardened sinner that I don't think he's going to listen, so I'm wasting my time to even go in to talk to him. Or you may think, well, this person has heard the gospel so many times, I'm sure that I can't give it better than someone else gave it to him, so it's no need of me trying. But our commission, our command is to go into all the world. Just as the sower sowed the whole field. He was careful that every bit of the field was sowed, whether no matter what the soil was like. So we need to sow the field because we don't always know. Sometimes the person that has been a hardened sinner, when he's saved, he'll be a great servant of the Lord. Sometimes the person hears the gospel many times, and maybe after many times, the Holy Spirit touches their heart because of one person that goes one more time. So we need to be faithful in taking the gospel to all these people, all over the world. And this message tonight is not just for taking the gospel to people in foreign countries. It's taking the gospel to people here in Fort Worth. There's so many people that maybe your friend, maybe a relative of yours, people that you truly love, that is lost, that needs to hear the gospel. We need to do what the Lord has told us, starting where we are, taking the gospel to every creature. It says that we should start the command that was given, starting in Jerusalem. Now, Fort Worth is our Jerusalem here. But it says both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. That means everywhere at the same time. We can't wait till we get one area evangelized before we go into another. No, we do it at the same time. And God is doing a great work throughout the world. But there's so much more to be done. Usually when I show my slides, the last slide that I have is a great multitude of people. And it's at a religious festival where most of them are not saved. I mean, I'd say 99, 44, 100s are not saved. Maybe a few people saved just go down to see what's going on. But even though there's been a lot of people saved, the Lord has done a work. When you think in percentage, only the surface has been scratched. So we need to be faithful in doing what we can where we are, but also praying and giving so that others can go and preach the gospel. And then our responsibility. I think Worth Baptist Church is a church that's been very faithful in carrying out the Great Commission. But each one of us needs to think of ourselves as an individual. What have we done? Have we done all that we can? Have we been faithful to take the gospel to the person that we know right here in Fort Worth that needs the gospel? Have we been faithful in praying for our church, praying for our missionaries, praying one for another? Have we been faithful in giving? God will bless us when we're faithful to Him. God will supply our every need. God has been good to this church. In fact, I don't know of a church anywhere in America or anywhere in the world that has been blessed as this church has been blessed. We know that we can go to church here and hear the gospel every time there's a service. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. This church has been blessed. This church is being blessed. But God is requiring great things from this church. Let's be faithful to God in doing what He wants us to do. There may possibly be someone here today or tonight that God has been pleading with you about some kind of job. It could be a mission, to be a missionary. It could be that He's calling you to be a pastor or some particular work. And if he's speaking to you, I pray that you'll answer this call and do what He wants you to do. This is the only way you'll really ever be completely happy, when you're in the Lord's work. Whatever it is the Lord wants you to do, be willing to do it. Tonight, in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. And whatever your need is, God is here to answer that need for you. There could be someone here tonight that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. This is the first need that a person would have, to accept Christ, believing the gospel, believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that He alone saves. Salvation is a grace through faith, not of works. So if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, I pray that this could be the night that you would accept Christ as your Savior. Or if Christ is dealing with you about anything, respond to Christ, tell Him that you're willing to do whatever it is. And if you have some other need that I wouldn't know anything about, you're invited to respond to the invitation, come down just to pray. Whatever your need is, God is here. God is wanting to do for you what no one else could do. Dr. Barber.
May we stand together, please, with our heads bowed. God has given us an opportunity to hear the Word of God about the Great Commission. With every head bowed tonight, maybe God is speaking to some young man or some young woman or some couple, you, about a Sunday school class, about singing in the choir, about beginning a witnessing program in your life, about tithing, about to surrender your life full time to Christ. Whatever it is, God has something for you to do, and something that nobody else can do but you. I trust that you'll respond to the invitation that's been given. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We thank you for our missionary, for the MacMillan family. Thank you for the challenge from your word about the Great Commission, keeping the commandments of the Lord, obeying the Lord. And I pray for someone tonight to give that full surrender. Maybe some young man that's feeling the call of Christ into the ministry. Some young lady, some young couple. Dear God, whoever it is, you know the message for them tonight. And I pray that each one of us in our hearts would respond to your invitation, not to the pastors, not to the missionaries, but to your invitation to follow Jesus Christ is our prayer in His name. While our heads are still bowed, Brother Phil leads us in the invitation appeal. If God has spoken to your heart, why don't you step out tonight and make that surrender, whatever it is, while we sing the first stanza and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Will you do it?
Have
God help you to do it tonight.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Gives you an opportunity. While the Holy Spirit is speaking to your
thou
heart.
Thou art the potter.
Answer the call tonight. Put it all on the altar for Christ tonight. Do what God wants you to do tonight. While the Holy Spirit
mold me and
will
make
you do it?
Me.
While the Holy Spirit speaks.
Thy will.